Invite you to turn back to Matthew 28, that passage we read a little earlier this morning. How does the main thing stop being the main thing? How does what is most important end up being less important? How does what is the center get moved to the margins and periphery of our life? In 2001, Jim Collins wrote a business book titled From Good to Great. It was a business book, and in his opening line of the very first chapter of his 300-page book are these terse but memorable five words. He said this: good is the enemy of great. And that is why, he says, one of the key reasons why we have so little that becomes great in our world anymore. We don't have great schools, he writes, principally because we have good schools. Few people attain great lives in large part because it is just so easy to settle for a good life. The vast majority of companies never become great precisely because the vast majority of them have already become good. And he says, and that is the main problem. The remainder of his book is all about the process that most people and most businesses need to take in order to get from good to great. I read that this week and I asked myself this question: is the Great Commission still great? If not, why not? Perhaps it is because it has become the Good Commission for most of us. Could it be that we don't have many great churches because principally we have good churches? Is it possible that there are very few Christians who live great lives in large part because it is so easy for us to settle on having a good Christian life? Perhaps that is the main problem. Good is the enemy of great, perhaps even in the house of God. Is the Great Commission still great, or have we made it, or have we settled for it just to become the Good Commission? What would a good to great process look like, I asked this week, at Faith Baptist Church to make the Great Commission great again? For Jim Collins, when it comes to companies, he says it's all about what's inside a company's black box. What he really means by that, he says, is what's going on inside. What all the information and all the data that they've recorded, what does it really say about what is going on in the core of that company? And so today we want to investigate what is really happening in the black box of Faith Baptist Church. What about the information and the data being recorded there, about what happens here week in and week out? What does it really say about the core of who we are? You see, when we look at the passage of Scripture that we read today, inside the black box of the Great Commission is one thing. It is really one thing, and that is discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. It was his last words. As Randy Paulson said, it's his last lecture. The last thing, the most important thing he wanted to leave with his disciples was this concept: in my absence, as I have made you my disciple, you go and make others your disciples. I believe the Great Commission will be great again when we become great at discipleship. I think this truth is what motivated us as pastors of Faith Baptist Church 4 years ago when we started small groups. When we started small groups and D groups 4 years ago, we saw the relational value of purposely and intentionally getting people together to love God and each other. And praise his name, 85% of everyone who attends Faith Baptist Church is in a small group. The national statistic is 40 to 50%. By his grace, we have doubled that. And it has a profound impact on this ministry. We have also started D groups, we call them, discipleship groups, a committed small group of people who have made it their aim and commitment for a year at a time, many times, to be more and more like Jesus. We have less of those groups and less people involved in those groups than small groups. Too far less. We need to do more. It is the black box of Jesus. If you look inside Jesus' black box, you'll find this, that discipleship is the core of what he was about. 24/7, 365, for 3+ years of his life, he gave himself to developing primarily 12 men. 12 men that in his absence, when he went to heaven, would take the gospel and change the entire world. His investment is why you are here and why we sit in these pews together. Let me ask you, is discipleship as important to you as it was to Jesus? Don't answer this question. Have you ever in your life, maybe you're 20, maybe you're 60, have you ever been discipled? I mean formally discipled, where you made a commitment and someone would keep you accountable, that you would week in and week out for a year. Have you ever gone through a process where you chose to be more like Jesus and worked at it with someone's help? Let me ask you this. Have you ever discipled someone yourself? So let me ask you again, how can it be that the main thing is not the main thing? How can we look inside the black box of Jesus and see this is what he invested his life in? 12 men, some women, and some other people, a group of people that he devoted himself to. It was the center of everything he did. They went everywhere with him. It was great to him. Is it great to us? It must be. We must be great at discipleship to make the Great Commission great at Faith Baptist Church. That's a lot of greats, isn't it? To be great in discipleship, we need to understand two basic truths, and that's all I want to do today. You need to know these two things. You need to know what a disciple is and what a disciple does. I want to unpack from our text today three types of disciples from the text and the context of the verses surrounding the words from Jesus that we read. And I want you to ask yourself, while I talk today for a few minutes, this important question. It will change your life, the way you answer it. What kind or which one of these disciples am I? There are three. Let me unpack them one at a time. The first is cultural disciples. What is a cultural disciple and what does a cultural disciple do? Let me start off broadly by saying this, and please listen. Everyone in this room, without exception, is a disciple of someone. Everyone here is being discipled. The question is not if you are being discipled. The question is, who is the one discipling you? A definition: a disciple is someone who is following a rabbi, a teacher, someone who is training them to live their lives just like they do. Matthew 10, 24 and 25, Jesus says this, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher, and his servant to be like a master." Today, everyone in here, you are becoming like someone in something more and more every day. Everyone here today has a master, a teacher, a rabbi. You may have not think that you've chosen it. You may not think it's a formal thing that you've signed a contract for. But you are becoming more and more like them every single day. Jesus had a term that he often used to describe what it means to be formed and shaped by someone else who is teaching you how to live their life, and it's called discipleship. All of us today are following someone in something. For a lot of us today, and almost everyone in this room, you are being discipled to some degree by your smartphone. You are. And the technology, YouTube, and all the rest of it. The average adult today spends 3.5 to 4.5 hours on their smartphone a day. Teenagers, 7 hours and 22 minutes a day. they are being discipled. Their smartphone and everyone who's on it that they hear and listen to, that's who their rabbi is. Do you know how many times you turn to and look at your phone every day on average? 352 times. Shame on you for those who just did it before I started this sermon. You are being discipled every time you pick up your phone, every time you go on the internet, every time you look at YouTube, every time you face social media. Your friends, they are discipling you if you let them. Your family is. Your school, your teachers are. That's why, can I say one reason amongst many, why we have Faith Christian Academy. You know why? Because we believe that a child who spends 8 hours a day in school must take it seriously, because that school and what they believe and what they stand for is discipling your child. That's why we're so strong and so, can I say, push Faith Christian Academy, because you cannot allow someone else to disciple your child if they are contrary in every way to what you believe. See, your friends, your family, our culture, schools, teachers, everyone has, and I'll use a modern term, a primary influencer. You know what an influencer is on the internet? It's regarding someone as an expert. It is, they have a steady following. People can trust their opinions. Endorsements that they give carry weight. Those are all the descriptions I found of someone who's an influencer. You know what that sounds like? That sounds like God. Mentally, it sounds like your parents. They're the ones you should look to be the expert and steady following, and you trust them, and their endorsements carry weight, but it's not. It's not God, by and large. It's not parents today. We are fooling ourselves. We are naive to think that we are our own islands, self-determining the type of people that we are becoming. It is not true. It's just not the case, at least not totally. We are always, hear me, always influenced by outside sources. That was the case in the Bible story I read to you this morning. You see, the guards at Jesus' tomb were disciples of the religious leaders on that day. If you take the two paragraphs, 28, 11 through 15, and you put that next to 28, 16 through 20 that we read, you will find that the terminology is almost identical. The religious leaders, they had authority, and they said that they would use their authority to make sure Governor Pilate wouldn't do anything to the soldiers who said, as a lie, that they fell asleep at the tomb. And the disciples came and stole Jesus' body. See, they would use their clout, their power, their authority to keep them safe on the mission the religious leaders would want them to be on. They had authority. Jesus says, I have authority, all authority in heaven and earth. They said they would secure them, give them security. So they gave them money. Jesus says, I'll give you security if you're on my mission, because I'll be with you always. Interesting. He says, here's what my disciples do, Jesus says. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them. Interesting, in the English, you can't see it, but in the original language, in 28, 11 through 15, it says, and so the guards went and told people what they were taught. The exact same word. Telling the story of the mission and then spreading around to everyone. Jesus says, go into all the world, to all the nations, tell them the story of what I've done. It says in chapter 28, 11 through 15, that the disciples, the guards of the religious leaders, and they went around and told everyone this story and spread it all around, and it's even being told till this day when Matthew wrote his Gospels decades later. See, they are the same. Cultural disciples are those who choose to be influenced, but not by Jesus. It doesn't mean, though, hear me, it doesn't mean that they are not religious or influenced by religion or religious people. I believe today that there are a lot of churches that are filled with what I call cultural disciples. See, they are religious to the degree that it corresponds with their pragmatism. And by that I mean this: as long as they are still in control, as long as they can feel good, as long as God is in their life to do something they might need from time to time, they'll take it. So they are religious, and at the same time they are immoral, because they want to feel good, but they're not going to tell anyone how to run their sexual life. They're religious and at the same time consumeristic and materialistic, because they don't have God's values unless he values them supremely. They are religious, at the same time believes lies, things that are completely contrary to his word. They are religious, and the bottom line is they are still their own authority, because for them, God is the one to serve them, not the other way around. You see, they too are on a mission, living in and living by the story of the world, not the resurrected king, but the world. See, the guards, they were being discipled by religious people, but not Jesus people. Who's discipling you? Parents? Who's discipling your children? Is it you? Because if it's not, someone else is. You or their phone is the better discipler. You or their friends, you or TikTok and Instagram, you or the public school, you or the music and the lyrics and the singers of the world in which we live today. Young adults, who is the one that tells you about relationships, and what about gender, and what about sexuality? Who's the one that's telling you what the things in this world are most important? I wonder, who is discipling you? How do I know, Pastor Walker, if I or my teenagers are cultural disciples? Let me put it to you this way. The story you trust is the story that you tell. The story that you live in will be the story that you live by. The story that you believe will be the story that you behave. Just listen to what your children talk about. More so, listen to how they talk, the way they talk. Look at their priorities. Look at the clothes they want to wear and how they want to be viewed and what their commitments are and how they view life and everything in it, especially you as their parents and the authority that you have over them. Just watch those things. Be close in what you see, because it'll determine what kind of disciple they truly are. Acts 4:13 says, James and Peter stood before the Sanhedrin, and they rebutted their arguments, and they sounded, talked, and were just like Jesus. And the Bible says it was obvious to them they had been with Jesus. It's not, is it, for us? Is it obvious that your children have been with Jesus? Is it obvious? I didn't say if they'd been to church. Is it obvious that they have been with Jesus? Are they with him because they're with you, parents? See, cultural disciples, there are a lot of them in our world. Perhaps some today as well. But there's a second type of disciple that's referred to in our text. And it's a little bit subjective, but I want to bear it out with you a little bit. In verse 16 of our text, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee." 11? I mean, I've read the story my whole life, right? It's 12 disciples, no? 12 disciples. It was until Judas killed himself. Originally, there were 12, representing the 12 right, tribes of Israel. But now there's only 11. In fact, it's such a crazy thing that the word 11 is only used once in Matthew's gospel, and it refers to this incident. The whole chapter is filled with terminology. Disciple is used 6 times, all kinds of discipleship language. But only once in Matthew's gospel, in our text, does it refer to there being 11 instead of 12. And it must be for this reason. It's because Judas wasn't really one of them. See, they're not only cultural disciples, they are counterfeit disciples. Do you know the two identity markers that Gospel of Matthew uses most to describe Judas? One is this: in some way or form, he betrayed Jesus. He was the betrayer. He betrayed him. It comes in all kinds of ways grammatically. But the other one is this. And to me, it's the scariest. He is called one of the 12. he is called one of the 12, but the reality is he wasn't, because there were only 11 of them. All four Gospels bear it out that when they thought about who was Jesus' closest disciples, Judas was included in that group. He was close to Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3 years. He heard his messages. He saw his ministry. He watched the miracles be performed. He himself participated in Jesus' ministry. And the crazy thing is, at the same time as he was being discipled by Jesus, he was being discipled by the devil at the same time. Jesus was discipling him on the outside, the devil on the inside. No one at the Last Supper ever expected or suspected that Judas was the betrayer. Jesus tells all of his disciples, tonight one of you are going to betray me. And you know what everyone says? Oh, I knew it. Judas, what a loser. Nope. You know what he said? Is it I, Lord? Is it me? They didn't all say Judas. You know why? Because they didn't see it. They didn't see it. Judas Iscariot calls Jesus Rabbi. He says, Rabbi, is it I? It is as you said, Jesus says to him. And then the Bible says he got up from the table at the Last Supper and he went out, and everybody thought this. Here's what Matthew says. He went out to give some sort of gift of money to the poor because they thought, oh yeah, it's Judas, always doing good stuff. I must be on a special errand from Jesus. No one said, oh, he's going to betray us all. No one saw that coming. In Gethsemane, it says Judas, and here's his description, one of the 12, Matthew 26, 47. He comes up to Jesus, his rabbi, and kisses him. What an assault. What an affront. But no one thought anything of it. He kissed him and says, Rabbi, all of it was a lie. John 13, 2 is the most telling statement about Judas. Judas's heart was discipled by the devil. It says, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. Oh, see, on the outside, he had it down. Counterfeit disciples do that, you know. Counterfeit disciples are followers who look like committed followers on the outside, but they are completely different on the inside. You see, Judas really didn't love Jesus. He loved money. Multiple times it is said that he kept the purse. He was mad because they didn't sell the perfume for money because he would have got some of it. And one of the biggest problems that Judas had is that he really loved money. It was what he worshipped. It is what he wanted. But on the outside, he was very religious. He was a rule keeper. Spirituality is primarily defined in his life by the externals because he had a demonic internal. He hung around Jesus, used the right vocabulary, could call him rabbi, knew when to kiss him. He was one of the 12. It made me think, one out of 12, that's 8.5%. 400 people here, it's 26 counterfeits. One of the 12, how about this? One of the members. What about this? One of the ministry leaders. How about this? One of the deacons. God forbid we'd ever have to say that of someone. Scariest verse, passage in the New Testament, I think, or one of them at least. Not everyone who says to me, Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount says, Lord, Lord, double vocative. He couldn't have said it any stronger. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. On that day, the day of judgment, he says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. Many, not a few, not a couple, many. Many will say to me, did we not prophesy in your name? All three statements have in your name included because of how religious they sound. In your name. Did we not prophesy? In your name, did we not cast out demons? In your name, did we not do mighty works, miraculous things? And Jesus says to them, depart from me, workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Judas would have said this, oh, I know Jesus. He's my master. Jesus returns by saying, I don't know Judas. He's not my disciple. You see, the question that burns in our hearts today for all of us should be this, not whether we say we know him, but does he know us? See, you may say, I know him, he's my Lord. He would say, I don't know him or her. She's not my disciple. To be great at the Great Commission, our church cannot be filled with cultural disciples. It cannot be filled with counterfeit disciples. Rather, we must be filled with committed disciples. So let's ask it one more time. Who is a committed disciple and what does a committed disciple do? First and foremost, a committed disciple is a worshiper. In our text, it fits like this structurally. Before our text, there is in verses 7 through 10, it has a committed disciple scenario. The women at the tomb, they find Jesus appears to them, they worship him, and they go witness for him. They tell the other disciples. At the end of the book of chapter 28, same thing happens. A scenario of committed disciples who meet him at Galilee on the mountain. They worship him, and then they go out and witness to the world. That's the pattern it should be. In between are two scenarios of cultural disciples and counterfeit disciples to contrast the two from one another. Matthew wants us to make decisions about who we are, which kind of disciple will we be. And if we want to know what the real ones look like, here's what he says. Here's the pattern. They worship first, and worship leads to witness. It always does. 28:9, it says of the women, they worshiped him. 28:17, and they worshiped him. Great worshipers are great witnesses. We need to go from good to great in the Great Commission, and here's how. We first and foremost become great worshipers. And I don't mean, although I include being in church on all the services, I do believe that's important. But our witness comes from our worship. It's when we see God and when we know who he is and what he's all about and what he can do. See, that fills us with him. When we are filled with God, we are ready to be filled with the gospel. But without being filled with God, we will be empty of the gospel. And that is why many here would have to say today that it's been weeks, months, and perhaps years since you've given the gospel to anyone. They worship him, and then he tells them this. Here's why you should worship me. I've been given all authority in heaven and earth. The word authority is used 7 times in Matthew's gospel, and Jesus displayed it all the time. He had the authority to raise people from the dead, to heal diseases, demons, disease, he could handle anything, storms, it didn't matter what it was. He had authority, and now his authority comes to a climax because God, his Father, because he died and rose again, has given him all authority in heaven and earth. See, the Romans and the religious leaders, they had limited authority on earth, and Jesus says, you know that little bit of authority they have? It's nothing compared to mine. That's why you get on your knees and you worship me. Mine is a royal authority. And that's why 4 times in our text it says all. He is the ruler of all, authority over all heaven and earth. And that first all makes the other 3 alls possible. All nations, all that I commanded you, and I will be with you all the days of your life. That's why we worship him. He's the transcendent God. Nothing's too hard or impossible for him. But let me tell you this. That's part of it. We worship him because he is transcendent. But we need a God who's more than just all power and all authority in heaven and earth. We need more than that. And in Jesus, we have more than that. See, he is transcendent, all authority in heaven and earth, but he's also immanent, meaning he's up close and personal. The very last words he tells them, not only does he have all authority, but I will be with you. I will be with you. Matthew's gospel begins and ends with Jesus' presence. And you shall call his name, chapter 1:23, Emmanuel. Why? Because his name is God with us. He came to be with us, not shout down to us, not tell us things through someone else. He came personally. When you become a committed disciple and you make the Great Commission great in your life, you have a transcendent God that that you are on mission with. But he's not just transcendent. He is imminent. He is up close, personal, and with you every step of the way. So the three participles, he says, when you are going, baptizing, teaching, see, that's what a committed disciple does. And when you sign up at Faith Baptist Church to become a committed disciple, and you have a mission that Jesus has given you, and you start involving yourself in that mission, see, you have God's authority behind you, listen, and his presence inside of you. He has covered all of the bases. And it makes the difference in every single day of your life. I went for a few years. I worked downtown Trenton. We started Mosaic Baptist Church, which is having services this morning as we speak. It's been going on for over 10 years now. And I remember working with gang members from the Bloods and the Crips, and a friend of mine who was a gang member that had been in jail. His name was Justin, and how he came to know Christ, and how I've relayed this story with John Coleman, and I went down the middle of night, and he asked us to come help him. He had to climb out the back of a house window. He said, be down the block. I'm going to run in, jump in your car, and you're going to take off and save me. And I go, fantastic. Why did we go? Because we have a God who has all authority and power, and he was with us that night in the car. I've been to Haiti, and I've been in the capital, drove through the city, stopped at a blockade where the guys holding machine guns were standing, and said, you can't go by unless you pay us this money. I remember Vallat interpreting and telling them, and I didn't know what they were saying. I didn't know what was going to happen, but about 15 minutes later, they said, go on, and we moved on. Why? Because our transcendent and imminent God was with us. I remember having to go across the river that we normally cross to get to the village in Haiti that we go to. And in our absence, the bridge had been washed out by a storm and by a high river flow. And all that they had replaced it with were steel beams, two steel beams across it. That was all that they had put up. We had to go across it. So this little 10 or 12-year-old boy is backing up on one of them. Come on, keep your tires on here. Like this. And the river's below us. And he's backing us up. And then he wanted us to give him money at the end of it. It was hard to look down. The Lord was with us. Just like he's with you. In your neighborhood. In your backyard. In your job where you work. In the school that you go to. And the people that you meet. See, if you're a committed disciple, that's what God has given to you in Jesus Christ. But the question is really this. It's not about whether God's transcendent or whether God's imminent, because he is. But the question is, do you follow him? Do you know him? Does he know you? If so, how does the most important thing not be most important to us, to you? It can be. It should be. Will it be? What kind of disciple are you? Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, perhaps you're here this morning. God, through his Holy Spirit, has taken his word. Speak into your life. Who you were discipled by? You are being discipled. Who are you being discipled by? God? The devil? The world? Be honest. That's who you're becoming like, whoever it is. What about your kids? What about your teens? Are you going to sit back and do nothing to change it? Nothing? For your life? Maybe your kids are discipled by the world because you are, and that's what they see in you. So they don't know any different, but they should if you know him, if you follow the master. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you say today, Pastor Walker, I know him. I know him as Lord, but I don't know if he would think of me as a disciple. You see, the Bible says, the Great Commission says this, go and make disciples. It didn't say go and make converts. It didn't say go and make Christians. You know why? Because salvation and becoming a Christian is part of a bigger process. There is no difference between being saved and being a disciple. It's what kind of disciple you are. That's the question. How will you answer today? If you'd say, Pastor Walker, I'm not the disciple I need to be. It is not the center. It is not as important to me as it is to Jesus, but it does need to be in my life. Please pray for me. Here's my hand. Would you just slip it up all over the auditorium, main floor, balcony? I need to be as serious about discipleship as he was. I don't know what that means. Maybe I'll get in a discipleship group. I hope it means that, because that would be the best step. We have men's groups, teen groups, ladies' groups. Come and see me. I'd be glad to help you with that. Thank you for your hand. Numerous hands, balcony, main floor, all over. Thank you. Father, we want the Great Commission to be great at Faith Baptist Church. In the black box of our lives and of our church, we want the information to read out this. They value discipleship. Oh God, may we be great like that. Not like the world says great, but great that like that, because that was the great desire of your heart. May it be so for us as well and for those who raised their hand this morning. As you continue to work in our lives, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.